I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke chapter 23. My text will be verse 34, but would like to read verse 32 down through verse 38. Luke 23:32 says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews." We live in a society which is very hardened and very cold. Respect for our fellow man continues to plunge. The sanctity of life also is on a downward trend. We are amazed at the cruelty and the senseless acts of violence. And we wonder at how people could be so mean. In contrast, aren't we encouraged when we hear the generosity of others? The many acts of kindness which respond to the horrible acts of violence? Doesn't it warm your heart to know of the philanthropic outpouring in times of disaster, devastation, or destruction? And we are all touched when the love which is manifested outshines the evil that went on before. Now, I should never want to minimize the justice of God, nor the coming judgment of God upon wicked men. But neither should the love of God and the mercy of God be minimized. And yes, it is true, the Bible states that God is an all-consuming fire, but it also states that God is love. Now, what we find in our text is a portion of the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of us are aware of the wickedness of the community which has led up to his execution. We are aware of the severity of the judgment which was laid upon him. For crucifixion was one of the most torturous ways to die. And yet we also find in this text a record of one of the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he uttered from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is one of those times, my friend, when love and mercy brilliantly outshines, overshadows, and conquers the events of wickedness. What a great display of love when one who is afflicted offers forgiveness for the one doing the afflicting. And may this be to our example. I want to speak to you a message today out of Luke 23:34, entitled, "The Love of Christ." Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together in your name to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray that you would bless this message as it goes forth, that which you laid upon my heart to share at this time. And I pray that you'd bless your word, work in our hearts by your spirit, that we would have a great understanding of the love of Christ. And we do pray for those in our midst that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin, you'd draw them to Jesus. And we pray that you would grant them repentance and faith today that they might be saved. And we who are saved, that we might be reminded once again of your great love toward us and the salvation you've given to us in Christ Jesus. So we honor you today, we love you, we praise you, and we just ask that everything that's said and done would be to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. I want to talk to you today from Luke 23, verse 34, about the love of Christ. Now, the first thing I would like to bring to your attention, really I want to back up to verse 33, and that is Jesus demonstrated love for the sinner. In verse 33 it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, And so, of course, two other criminals were crucified, one on the right hand and one on the left. But Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, why was he being crucified? What's the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to the cross? Very simply, very generally, it is because Jesus Christ was demonstrating a love for sinners. Christ left heaven, came to earth, took himself a human body, God manifest in the flesh, so that we might have a Savior. And so Jesus was crucified as a sinner, though he never sinned. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day. Why did he do this? He did it because he loved sinners. The all-familiar verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you remember Romans chapter 5 and verse 6? "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, Romans chapter 5, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'm so glad for Jesus Christ dying on the cross, so that I might have eternal life. Christ was on the cross because he died for sinners. And by the way, all are sinners. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And so, my friend, I want you to understand that today you're a sinner. And you're away from God. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've run into people that says, "Well, I've never sinned. I've made a few mistakes along the way, but I don't really sin." And I talked to a lady one time. She lived across the street, and I met her at the mailbox. And she said that. She said that she had never sinned. I said, "Listen, if I could show you in black and white the fact that you're a sinner, would you believe it?" She says, "No, I would not." I mean, she wasn't even willing to take the testimony of the Word of God that she was a sinner. And of course, there's not a whole lot you can do with individuals like that. But just keep sharing the truth and praying for them that they might come to an understanding. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. After I read these verses, I will be coming back to them in a little bit down the road. Just a few more thoughts. But so keep that finger in that place there. But I think about the why Jesus came, why he was on the cross, why we have what we have within our text, and it's because Christ demonstrated a love for sinners. You see, Jesus loved the unlovely. He loved the wicked. Proof of this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 says, and this is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, giving instruction to his disciples. And we'll come back and look at that instruction, but part of that instruction is the example of God himself. And it's verse 46, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And the description is, hey, you ought to love others because God loved others. God loved the unlovely and the unloving. And so you need to love them too. And so Jesus loved the wicked. And so Christ demonstrated love by going to the cross. But keep a finger there in Matthew chapter 5. But look back into our text, Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Not only do I want to consider in a general sense that God demonstrated love for sinners, but secondly, Jesus demonstrated love for the aggressors. Now, this is rooted right within our text. In verse 34, Jesus offers up his prayer as he's hanging on the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I submit unto you, we have an expression of his love toward the aggressor. "Father, forgive them." Who's he talking about? He's talking about those people who laid him down and nailed him to the cross. He's talking about those people that shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him." He's talking about the one that took the cat of nine tails and scourged him and ripped big chunks of flesh out of his back. He's talking about the soldier who smote him on the face and who plucked his beard and who put the crown of thorns upon his head. He's talking about those people around the cross who were jeering at him saying, "If you be the Christ, you come down." Jesus, as he hangs there on the cross, is speaking about the aggressors. "Father, forgive them." And if he wasn't nailed to the cross, he would have gone like this. the people that were there. And I'm so thankful, however, that Christ not only loves sinners in the general sense, as we mentioned, but He loves the aggressor. Here we find that Jesus is calling for forgiveness for those who crucified Him. Do you remember somebody else that did that? Over in the book of Acts chapter 7 and in verse 60, when Stephen, the first recorded martyr after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Stephen was executed, he said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." And so we find that Stephen had that attitude of forgiveness toward the aggressor. I don't know about you, but I know it's hard for me to be kind toward those who are aggressive toward me. It's hard to be kind to those who are cruel to me. But yet we're told and we're taught in the Scriptures, and we'll look at that text. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, where I said, keep that finger there. We saw the example in verse 46 down through verse 48 about what God would do, but this here's the instruction. And what we learn from this is, I know it's against our human capacity, and it goes against our human nature. I want to get even with those who do things to me, and I want to lash out against those who lash out against me. I want to hurt those who hurt. It's a natural thing, isn't it? Well, we're taught to do otherwise. Jesus' response to his condition is a very positive example unto us. Back in Matthew chapter 5, here was the lesson. Back up to verse 43. "You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise upon the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and upon the unjust." And so you see then in those next verses the example of God Himself. But what are we being taught? What do we see? Christ demonstrated love toward the aggressor. We therefore, who name the name of Jesus Christ, we who have been forgiven, need to adopt that perspective. We want to love the aggressor. We need to bless them that curse us. Let me share one other verse with you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 23. The Apostle Peter writes, he says, and in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. Jesus demonstrated on the cross His love for the aggressor. He is our example. Stephen is our example. Peter speaks of that very thing. But also the Apostle Paul. I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 10 down through verse 13. Paul says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Boy, the life of an apostle was a very difficult life. He says, "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place." Notice especially verse 12. "And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Boy, things were not very good for them. But he says, we didn't lash out. We didn't get even. And so, our attitude ought to be that of the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrated as He hung on the cross, dying for sinners. "Father, forgive them." Love toward the aggressor. Back in the passage once again. In the third aspect, I see that Jesus demonstrated love for the unlearned. Now, some people we encounter are aggressive. Other people we encounter are unlearned. And Jesus demonstrated His love toward those who are unlearned. How do I know that? Well, look at the passage. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, certainly, humanly speaking, they understood. They knew this was a guy they didn't like. They knew what it was to be executed by the form of crucifixion, by the effect of being beaten with the cat of nine tails and the abuse of which happens and the nailing an individual to the cross. They understood all those practical human things of life. But what they did not understand was the true meaning and the impact of what was taking place. And turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. While you're turning over there, bear that in mind, because this is essential to keep in mind, because there are thousands of people who've been crucified. The two were crucified with him that day, one on the right hand and one on the left. But they can't do anything for you, and they can't do anything for me. Those people who've been crucified before, who died in the same fashion that Jesus died, they can't do anything for us. What's particular about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it was because he was God manifest in the flesh, and he came to provide a sacrifice for us. And so when he died, it was particular, it was special, was it not? And so they didn't know that. They didn't understand. They didn't comprehend. But they sure put him to death. And they understood that part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where I've invited you to turn. The Scripture bears these things out. In verse 7 it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." They did not know. When he told them that he was the Messiah, when he preached unto them and said that he was the deliverer, that he was the prophet that was to come, and they did not believe it. They did not accept it. And as a result, they had him killed. If they would have understood him, if they would have known him, if they would have believed on him, they would have never put him to death. But they did not know. There was no comprehension in their spirit about his person. Listen, if you will, to Acts chapter 3 and in verse 17. It says, "And now, brethren, I wot that you through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." And Peter's holding them account. You did not know. You had the prophets, but you killed them through ignorance. Through ignorance. They just didn't understand. Paul speaks about that later in Acts chapter 13. Listen, if you will, to verse 26. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." And so when Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he prays for his aggressors, he prays for them in their ignorance, because he says, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." That's a great demonstration of the love of God, is it not? Back into the text. The fourth point is this. Jesus demonstrated love for the impotent. Now I gather that from the prayer that Jesus makes, because he cries to the Father and he says, "Father, forgive them." When man has sinned, who did they sin against? They sin against God. When these who are aggressors, who were they against? They were against Jesus. When they were ignorant, what did it result? Well, it was against, again, the Lord. This request which is being made by the Lord Jesus Christ was not only based upon their aggression and upon their ignorance, but also in the fact that they did not have the ability to in themselves to achieve forgiveness. He doesn't say, "Father, make it possible that they can do some things to wherein they can earn your forgiveness. He doesn't pray that way, does he? What he prays is, Father, forgive them. They have transgressed God. They have sinned against the Lord. Now, and we've already established the fact that we're all sinners. We also, I didn't mention to you, but the wages of sin is death. So there's a judgment from God upon sinners and a condemnation, yet God's love toward us, how amazing that is. But you cannot get forgiveness yourself. You cannot achieve it. And yet there are so many in our society who believe that they can achieve forgiveness. There are many who believe that all they have to do is join a church. Go forward, get their names on the rolls, and because they're a church member, they believe God forgives them based upon their membership. Some believe that baptism will do that. Well, baptism washes away my sin, so I got to go be baptized. Well, my friend, the Bible doesn't teach that water can wash away your sin. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that takes care of our sin. Baptism cannot wash you or cleanse you from the filth of the soul. And yet there are many who believe that if they get baptized, then they'll have forgiveness. Something that they can do. Here's a group of people who sinned against God. There's nothing that they can do. There's nothing that they can bring. There's no righteousness that they can achieve. My friend, even today, if you could live perfect the rest of your life and keep all the commands of God in absolute perfection, from now on, you cannot enter into heaven. You know why? Because you're already a sinner. You already have a bunch of past behind you. You're already under condemnation. You're already faulty before God. And yet, how are you going to achieve forgiveness? How are you going to obtain forgiveness? It isn't going to be by anything that you do, because all of your righteousness is like filthy rags. What do we need for forgiveness? We need the mercy and the love of God, the grace of God to be bestowed upon us, the love of God where His blood was shed so that our sins might be forgiven. And I see Jesus here talking about a bunch of people who cannot fix it themselves. And so He says, Father, forgive. You forgive, because they certainly can't do anything to fix that. You get the point? You see where I'm going with that? And the truth is, when we look into the Scripture, we find that all men lack the ability to atone for their own sin. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet I dare say you know someone who thinks they're getting to heaven by living a good life. Because they believe that if they keep the commandments to the best of their ability, God will somehow let them in. Not according to works, lest any man should boast. Aren't you glad that God loved those who are impotent? We could not fix it. We could not make it right. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 tells us, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm glad for God's love toward the impotent. I'm glad that He died that I might have eternal life, and wasn't up to me to kind of create some sort of righteousness or act of religion. But by His grace and by His mercy. And that's why He left heaven and He came to earth, to become a man to die for sinners. We cannot fix it. And Jesus knew that. And so He became the provision. Sinner friend, recognize that today. We've already mentioned chapter 3, verse 16. But back up to verse 14. John 3, 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why did Christ die? So that those who are impotent might have eternal life. And so we find that Jesus requested grace to be extended to those people who were about Him, who crucified Him, who hated Him, who despised everything that He stood for. And yet He said, Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. Go back to our text in Luke 23. In passing, while you turn back there, I would remind you that this basis of forgiveness is also a teaching to us that we ought to forgive one another because we're all on equal footing. We transgress each other, don't we? We're not always perfect in our treatment of each other, and yet we're told that we ought to forgive as we have been forgiven. So bear that in mind when you don't want to forgive and you want to harbor that grudge. You're forgiven by God's grace and mercy. You've been washed in the blood. You forgive others. But back into our text, the last point is this. Jesus demonstrated love for the hardened. Now I submit unto you, when we look into the passage, we already see that these people are aggressive. And we find that these people are ignorant. We find that they're impotent. But we also find that they're hardened. And I bear this out because it's the latter part of verse 34. When he cries out and says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. It says, they parted his raiment and cast lots. They just heard a prayer from Jesus from the cross asking for their forgiveness. Did that move them? Did that stir their hearts? Did that cause in them a response of, oh, maybe he is who he said he was, and maybe we should turn to him. Maybe we ought to respond to him. No, they were out there gambling for his clothes. They were unresponsive. They were hardened, were they not? Let's pursue this line of thinking for just a few moments, and then I'll give you a brief conclusion. I submit unto you, as you turn to Matthew chapter 13, I submit unto you that men are often responsive, unresponsive, but God still works. Jesus will still move. You know why? Well, we started at the beginning about the general concept that He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. But notice Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13. Now you have to pursue and pay attention to what I'm talking about here when I say that He demonstrated love for the hardened. Some people hear and by God's grace they respond right away. Others, they just harden. They get harder and harder and harder. Matthew 13 verse 13 says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They had every privilege, every opportunity, but they do not comprehend. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and she should be converted, and should heal them. What do you find? You find individuals who will not listen. They will close their ears and they will shut their eyes. They will not take heed. Romans chapter 10, if you would. These are those who have heard but will not respond. God stuck His hand out to the nation of Israel, it says, unto a disobedient people. Day after day after day, God reached out to the nation. Yet they hardened their heart. And they were a rebellious people. I would surmise that some of you were hardened. That there was a time where you, when God was working with you, you'd say, no, I will not respond. I will not believe. I just can't understand that. I will not comprehend it. You didn't want to know. Romans chapter 10. But thank God that despite all our hardness and all of our sin, in verse 15 it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, verse 16 says. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked me not. And I mentioned to you before, it says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And God in His love and His mercy dealt with a nation they would not hear. And we witness and we share and we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just not flocking the doors to be saved, are they not? They're not beating your door down saying, "Hey, tell me about Jesus." They're hardened, are they not? And yet Jesus prayed for those who are hardened. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And here they are out there casting lots for His garments. Let me read a couple verses and I'm finished. Romans chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect?" Verse 4 says, "God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, that thou mightest overcome when thou art judged." And just because they're hardened doesn't mean that God stops working. Just because they're hardened doesn't mean that they can't be overcome. God's grace is sufficient to save any man. You might be here today and you might have been rebellious all your life. And you've been putting off the things of God and you've been told and you've been witnessed to. You've ignored the conviction that you find in your soul. And I'll tell you, my friend, God is God, and God in His grace and His mercy can overcome the hardness of your heart. I see Jesus hanging on the cross praying for those who were hardened. They were stubborn souls. And yet He prayed for them. Why? Because of His love. Because of His love. In conclusion, even though you sinned against Him, Jesus has demonstrated love toward you. Although you were aggressive in your sin against Him, Jesus demonstrates His love toward you. In spite of the fact that you don't understand the importance of your life and the true consequence and effect of your sin and rebellion, and you don't comprehend the necessary spiritual truths, yet Jesus demonstrates His love toward you. Knowing that you're have a complete inability to approach God the Father, Jesus demonstrated His love toward you by making provision whereby you can approach the Father. And even though the truth has been preached and your sin has been revealed, your ignorance is exposed, your inability is clear, yet you continue to choose to stay on your path to destruction. You choose to reject God's mercy and spurn God's love. Still, Christ demonstrates His love toward you, even in your hardened condition. Dear sinner, today you may be as the crowd who thronged Him into Hill Golgotha. And they had cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And then they mocked Him and they jeered at the Son of God. But as Jesus demonstrated His love toward them, He demonstrates it to you today. For He offers you the pardon for sins. You can be forgiven today, full and free, through the blood of Christ. Yes, in spite of who you are and all that you've done, He will forgive you if you'd but repent and believe on Him and be saved. The love of Christ, how marvelous. As He hung on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I close by giving you the words of a song that's found in our hymn book. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" The love of Christ. I pray that it speaks to your heart. Let's stand. I pray that God would move in your midst. That, dear sinner, you might see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His grace repent and believe that you might be saved today. And we who are saved ought to rejoice in the salvation we have and the grace and the mercy that's been bestowed upon us, and we have eternal life. And you ought to give Him the glory even as we sing. Father, we commit this time to you today. We ask you to save the lost and strengthen your people that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The song's number 341.